number 250. Father in heaven, as we come before thy throne once more this day, we're truly thankful for the blessings that thou hast given us, for your watch care, for your protection, for your patience with us. I would ask, Father, that you'd look down upon us this day, that you would even smile upon us, Father, and that you would guide and direct our thoughts and our desires this day. I pray, Father, that you'd forgive us for the weaknesses that lie within us, that you'd strengthen us against the powers of the adversary, that we would be able to resist him, that we be able to walk in that righteous path that thou hast set before us in a manner that would be pleasing unto thee. I pray, Father, for those who are sick and afflicted in our midst, those that have the physical needs of life. I do pray, Father, that you'd pour your spirit of healing out upon them. Those that have the spiritual or the emotional needs, I ask, Father, that you would strengthen them and comfort them. As our sister Holly would be administered to this morning, I pray that thy spirit would rest upon her and that you would use your servants as instruments in thy hand to give her the blessing that you would have for her this day. I pray for our families, Father, that you continue to bless us with wisdom and direction in our decisions. Help us, Father, to do those things that are right and pleasing in thy sight. I ask for our brother who will stand before us this morning that your spirit would be poured out upon him, that you give him liberty of thought and expression, and not only for him, Father, but for those of us who we'll be hearing him, that our hearts and our minds would be open to thy message, that it'd be easy to be understood and that we'd be able to apply it to our lives to walk a better way before thee. We ask, Father, your blessing upon the work of the gospel. Those that are in the missionary field at this time, I pray, Father, your Spirit to be poured out upon them, to bless them, to give them wisdom and strength. I pray for our brothers, Don and Brian, as they have the physical ailments of life, that you would bless them, Father, with thy strength and thy blessing. And I ask, Father, that you would prepare the hearts and the minds of the children of men to receive the message of salvation. Leave ourselves in thy care and in thy keeping, asking once more that thy Spirit be with us, and once more we do thank thee for all that you've given us, for we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen.
thank you, Ken, and thank you, ladies, for that beautiful special. I am I'm kind of mixed emotions this morning. I'm excited because I think I have something kind of hopefully uplifting and encouraging for us. But at the same time, I'm also a little bit hesitant about a few things that I'm still not quite sure in my own mind about. And I'll just tell you right up front that before we get to the end this morning, we're going to have to go through a few valleys in our analysis of our spiritual walk. I know a lot of times we don't like that. It's uncomfortable. And it's something we need to do. I mean, we need to evaluate ourselves. But I know a lot of times, you know, that to come in here, you want something uplifting and stuff, and then to realize that, you know, you're kind of falling short and you got some problems. You know, it can kind of weigh heavy sometimes. But I want you to know that's not where we're going to end. That's just something we have to get through to get to what I hopefully is a real message today. And so I don't want you, as we go through here, and some of the things sound, you know, like, you know, oh, what an awful condition we're in and hopeless, because that's not the way it's going to end. And so I hope you'll stay with that. But it is important to understand how to get there, the things that we have to go through. And as I contemplated what I would present to you this day, a couple things came to me, and I've been confused for a while, because first off, I had no idea how the two related to one another until very recently. And the second thing, the first one, I had no idea what it had to do with anything in the first place. It's just a couple scriptures kept coming to my mind, and a bizarre scripture to come to my mind, because I don't know if I would have ever thought of it on my own, because when I went and looked at them, they're like, I probably read them many times, but I just kind of skim over them because, you know, they're kind of like filler verses. You know, you kind of need to get from this point A to point B. Point A is important, point B is important, but, you know, this verse in between, what does this have to do with anything? And so I looked at those a couple times, and I thought, you know, what does this have to do with anything? I mean, what am I supposed to do with this? And I'd look around, and I'd try to go somewhere else, and I just kept coming back to these same verses. And then finally, something kind of clicked. And I took them seriously, and I looked at them. I realized that when I looked at those two verses, it changed my whole understanding of the verses that came before and afterwards. And so I'm a little bit nervous because with that change, I may be saying something maybe a little bit different than some may be thinking here. And it's something I know I've heard different opinions, so I know that it's something that we aren't in agreement about. I mean, we've speculated a lot about. And in our edition of the Book of Mormon here, I notice where we talk that there's little notes at the bottom that have lots of question marks. Which means probably when we put this together that we weren't too sure exactly what's talking about. And so kind of as a text, we're going to, or our campground, we're going to kind of set up camp, and we're going to park in the third chapter of the book of Jacob most of this day, this morning. Hopefully it won't be the whole day. I'm trying not to go that long. And we are going to spend some time here looking at something that's quite familiar to us called the parable of the vineyard. It's how it's most commonly referred to. And if you have one of our editions of the Book of Mormon, as you flip through some of these pages here in the third chapter, you may find little notes at the bottom with lots of question marks after them. We are going to start in the third chapter of the Book of Jacob, and we are going to start with verse 31, so I'm going to start from, and that is on the bottom of page 177. I said, if you kind of flip ahead a few pages, if you have one of our editions of the Book of Mormon, you'll find little comments at the bottom with question marks after them. And basically, I'm going to point out these verses when we get to them, but it impressed upon me that really I've tried to look at this as kind of a continuous parable. And yet, I'm going to present for our consideration this day that really it's three sections of time. And that there's some verses kind of hidden in there that I've read over many times and not really given a whole lot of thought to. And when we read through this, we will find that there's the master of the vineyard and his servant. And we're going to find, I think, hopefully we look at these three periods of time. There's three times that they're actively out working in the vineyard. And as we go through here, I'm going to hope to point out a few things that it corresponds with three times in history that we find God and His Son, Jesus Christ, working very actively in their vineyard. And that being one of them, the first one, where we're studying in Sunday school, Exodus, where God was working to make a nation out of a people, Israel. The second, when Jesus Christ, His advent on this planet. And the third, the restoration of the gospel. As we go through here, a lot of times when we look at this parable of the vineyard, a lot of our focus goes on the house of Israel, because really that's what it's aimed about. I'm going to point out a few things, you know, to help us understand what it's talking about, but I want to focus on where we fit into it more. And so if you would, here in the book of Jacob, the third chapter, I'm going to read verse 31 to start with, to kind of get us an understanding of what we're talking about here. It says, "For behold, thus saith the Lord, I will liken thee, O house of Israel, like unto a tame olive tree, which a man took and nourished in his vineyard, and it grew and waxed old and began to decay." And so we're starting off right here. We're comparing the house of Israel to this tree, this olive tree. It's called a tame olive tree. But right away, even at the very first verse I'm reading here, the 31st verse, there's already, we see some problems. It's waxing old and it's beginning to decay. I'm not going to read them, but then verses 32 through 39, basically it elaborates how part of this tree is beginning to perish. Part of it's dead, part of it's decaying, and it has to be that decaying, rotten, old stuff is being removed, and trying to maintain that's good, that still needs to be preserved. And having done that, trimmed off a lot of this old dead stuff, and it's been removed away, here in the 40th verse, we get more instructions. It says, "Take thou branches of the wild olive tree and graft them in the stead thereof." And so now we have this tree, this tame olive tree that's been likened to the house of Israel. It's had problems. It's begun to decay. It's begun to rot. In order to preserve this tree, and if you read through the text, particularly once losing the fruit, if we at least save the root, that thing that causes the tree to live and to get this nourishment, trying to preserve that, we're told that branches are grafted in to replace those ones that have been removed so that this tree can continue to live, so the root will continue to live. If you're familiar with grafting, that's what they do. They take part of another plant, and they cut a section out of the stalk or the trunk or whatever, and they graft it in there, and it becomes part of it, and then its leaves gather, you know, the energy from the sunlight, and then the roots gather the moisture from the nutrients from the soil that go up to the leaves, and they support one another. And I don't think it's a big surprise that most of us have identified this wild tree as the Gentiles. And so we find here very early on that the branches from this wild tree are being grafted into this tree that's likened to the house of Israel. Historically, we find that happened with the house of Israel. We find that, as we've been reading here in Exodus, in our Sunday school, you know, that God did great and wonderful things. He began to build a nation out of them. But looking forward in history, you know, that they began to fall away. They took on false gods and practices that God abhorred. Until eventually, as a nation, they ceased to exist. They were scattered by conquering armies that came in and became under the control and the power of Gentile nations. Well, we find here in verses 41 through 43 that it goes on about the care that's being given to this tree. And we find here then in the 44th verse I'm going to read where what his purpose is of all this effort of grafting in these other things onto this tree. It says, "Wherefore, that perhaps I might preserve the roots thereof, that they perish not, that I might preserve them unto myself, I have done this thing." And so the intent of this is so that the root, the foundation, the beginning things, the things of substance will be sustained. But that history, that knowledge, those are the very things that we're studying in our Sunday school class would be remembered. They continue. They wouldn't cease to be. They wouldn't just become dust and blown away in the wind. God says that root, that initial understanding, where it all started, when a seed first starts to grow, it's underground, spreads out roots, and it begins to stalk and begins to blossom, provide proof, provide fruit. So he's saying here, having lost a lot of those branches, no longer producing fruit that's worthwhile, he doesn't want to lose that root that once did provide that. So the next few verses, 45 through 47, he takes some of these natural branches that have been cut off from the tree. And then we find here in the 48th verse, some of these natural branches. Now he's taken some of these, he's taken the dead and the decaying stuff, he's cut it off, he's taken some of these natural branches off the tree, he's grafted in some wild branches. Now those natural branches that have been cut off, we're fine here in verse 48. It says, "And it came to pass that the Lord of vineyard went his way and hid the natural branches of the tame olive tree in the nethermost parts of the vineyard, some in one, some in another, according to his will and pleasure." Well, I believe up to this point, this is all before the time of Christ. When Israel was scattered, the various nations that come in, and the northern kingdom fell, and the southern kingdom, and they went in all different portions. We have here, and I'm reading out of the Book of Mormon, one of those people that went elsewhere. They were part of the house of Israel. They were part of that natural tree. And then we come to one of those verses that I was drawn to that I've read over so many times and never really given it too much thought. "And it came to pass that a long time passed away, and the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his servant, Come, let us go down to the vineyard, that we may labor in the vineyard." Well, I have found in Scripture that typically what I think is a very, very long time is a blink of the eye to God. Things that we read in Scripture is going to happen, you know, that sounds very shortly, you know, may take a generation or several generations. You may not even see it in your lifetime. The early disciples of Christ expected him to return within their lifetime. It's been 2,000 years now. We're still waiting. And so when I look in the Scripture, and it started off way back here in the 31st verse, where it says, "Thus saith the Lord," and he begins this description. And then it comes along, and he tells us, you know, he tells us, it's going to be a long time, it's going to pass away. We have a break here. We're fast-forwarding now. So now a long time's passed. We start our second stage, where it says they're going to be actively working in the vineyard again. Verses 50 through 71, I'm just going to paraphrase for time. We find that in this second time where it says they're actively working there in the vineyard, it says all the trees are producing fruit, both the tame and the wild. The Gentiles in Israel. We find that when Christ came, initially, the gospel went to the Jews. It was eventually rejected. The Gentiles then had it. But we record, it's recorded in the Book of Mormon, that those that were here were faithful, received him. Fourth Nephi records that after Christ, there were many years of peace and prosperity in this land, and the church grew. As is recorded in these verses, you know, they say, when he went to the vineyard, he found both. The wild branches and the natural branches were producing fruit. And then we get to verse 72. that other verse that I was drawn to. Another time break. Where again, we're saying, and it came to pass that a long time passed away. And the Lord of the vineyard saith to his servant, come, let us go down into the vineyard that we may labor again in the vineyard. So to help us understand, I know a lot of times we've looked at these different time frames and everything, but I'd like us to consider for this day that although I don't understand a lot of the mechanics necessarily involved here, we're now leaping forward again. Sometimes, and I'm going to read some verses here that sometimes I think we've attributed to the apostasy. I'd like us to consider that maybe it's addressed to us today. And I want to point out some things that I think substantiates that. Because here in verse 72 it says, now long times passed away. And then verse 73, for behold, the time draweth near, the end soon cometh, wherefore I must lay up fruit against the season unto mine own self. Addressing the latter days, I think, without question. How long the latter days, you know, we always want to wonder how long a period is the latter days. But this is now addressing that period of time. Verses 75 and 76, it tells us that they went to the natural tree. They had the wild branches that were grafted in. The Gentiles in there. And then verse 77 tells us something very alarming. That if we're looking at this as this time frame, verse 77 says, but behold, this time it hath brought forth much fruit, and there is none of it which is good. We find that in the next few verses, 78 through 103, they go to all the trees that have been planted in all the various locations, the natural branches that have been transplanted elsewhere, the wild branches that have been grafted in, and they go everywhere. And find that all has been corrupted. Only the root has been preserved. And the questions posed by the servant in verse 104. Who is it that hath corrupted my vineyard? And it came to pass that the servant saith unto his master, is it not the loftiness of thy vineyard? Hath not the branches thereof overcome the roots which are good? And because the branches have overcome the roots thereof, behold, they grew faster than the strength of the roots thereof, taking strength unto themselves. I'd like us to turn over for a comparison in the Revelation, the third chapter. Revelation begins with seven churches that parallel or are types of the progression of the Christian church. And when we get to Revelation the third chapter, verse 14, the seventh, the final church, the church in its last stages, we find here Revelation 3:14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, and thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and he will sup with me, and will sup with him, and he with me. Revelations, looking through this list of church and its progression, shows that the final church and its final stage. Over here it's described as loftiness. Here it says, because puffed up with goods and riches, you're comfortable. You're lukewarm. You're comfortable. You don't need God. How much of that is true with us? I mean, how comfortable are we that, you know, it's difficult to really, truly be dependent upon God? How much do we take upon ourselves that really should be left to God? The poorest of us sitting here in this congregation is probably in the top 10% of wealth as far as compared to the world. Talk to our missionaries who are, you know, traveling in foreign lands. To come and live here in what we would consider as poverty would be like a huge move up to them. As far as conveniences. But the scriptures tell us those are the very things that draw us away from God. Well, back here in Jacob, in verses 1, starting with 108 through 112, a decision has to be made. Whether to destroy it all, but they decide not to. We find the decision over here in verse 113. Here in Jacob, chapter 3, 113. Here's what they're going to do. It says, let us pluck from the tree those branches whose fruit is most bitter. Now we're talking about the original tree that had begun to decay, began to fall away. And so they'd remove those, the dead, the decaying, the other branches they'd taken off, they'd planted elsewhere, and then they brought in these wild branches, the Gentiles. They grafted it into this tree. And so that's what they're talking about. Now they're looking at this here, and they're saying, let us pluck from the tree those branches whose fruit is most bitter. We're talking about those wild branches now. And graft in the natural branches of the tree instead thereof. And so now taking branches from these trees that have been planted elsewhere, taking those branches and returning them back to the original tree. Does that sound familiar? Isn't our church growing in leaps and bounds, and it's not coming from where we traditionally have been, but from other nations? Africa, Mexico, the Philippines. We may very well fit, and you know, it's the hard thing to look at is when he says they went to the tree and there wasn't anything good there. And if that's talking about us, you know, that's kind of an awakening call. What he says he's not going to take, he's going to take the most bitter. And I told you, they're going to labor, they're going to save this tree. And so I want to tell you ahead, you know, when I'm sitting here saying that they looked at this tree and there was nothing good, they had a plan to bring it back. That started with, it says, they only removed the most bitter. And then they started to graft in these other branches. Bearing in mind that, you know, much of Israel, that when they're broken and scattered, we don't know where they're at. We speculate on some. Because of the Book of Mormon, we know part. From the seed of Joseph. Are our brothers and sisters in Africa now joining? Are they remnants of the house of Israel? The Philippines? We already believe that our brothers in Yucatan there are. So consider this, if you will, and I'm not really big on the specifics of church history, and so I'm just going to be very generic here. Those of you know will know more in detail, and those that aren't, like me, not real familiar, at least you'll have the general understanding. The early part of this century, this church was much larger in numbers. than it was, I mean, compare back a few years before a lot of this growth. You know, the church was much larger than it had been for a long time. And then there was a time where there was this big division and a whole lot left. Maybe some of the most bitter being cut out. Because it wasn't too long after that, there in the 50s, that suddenly the work began in Yucatan. And maybe some of those natural branches were being grafted back in. Excuse me. And so we find back here in Jacob, you know, I'm going to paraphrase some more, verses 114 through 124, we find that they start looking at this tree and they're only trimming out the most bitter, the worst of the branches. And they're starting to graft back in these natural branches. Now we find verses 125 through 126. Having done this work, they now say again, wherefore go to and call servants that we may labor diligently with our mites in the vineyard, that we may prepare the way that I may bring forth again the natural fruit, which natural fruit is good and the most precious above all other fruit. Wherefore let us go to and labor with our mites this last time, for behold, the end draweth nigh, and this is for the last time that I shall prune my vineyard. Have we not called our missionaries? Are going out in these lands? They're traveling? Are numbers growing through that? We find in the next verses, 127 through 133, instructions for that grafting. And its purpose coming here in verse 134. And the branches of the natural tree will I graft in again into the natural tree. And the branches of the natural tree will I graft into the natural branches of the tree. And that's the wrong verse. That's why it doesn't make sense. Verse 134, I'm reading 133. And thus will I bring them together again, that they shall bring forth the natural fruit, and they shall be one. And we get some instructions for it, and then verse 136, and it came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard sent his servant, and the servant went and did as the Lord had commanded him and brought other servants, and they were few. And the servants get the instructions of what they're to do, and then verse 144, it says, and they became, talking about these the branches and the fruit, that now we still have some of the wild branches that were not the most bitter, the better of the bitter, if you will, the semi-bitter, are still there. The natural branches are being grafted back in place of the most bitter. And we find that when that happens, verse 144 says, and they became like unto one body, and the fruit were equal. And the Lord of the vineyard had preserved unto himself the natural fruit, which was most precious unto him from the beginning. That's our future. That God wants to graft back in that which was lost. Be one body and one fruit. That there'd not be any that'd be lost. Dropping down here to verse 145, it says, and it came to pass that when the Lord of the vineyard saw that his fruit was good and that his vineyard was no more corrupt, he called up his servants and saith unto them, behold, for this last time have we nourished my vineyard. And thou beholdest that I have done nothing according to my will. And I have preserved the natural fruit that is good, even like it was in the beginning, and blessed art thou. And I'd like to jump over to verse 151. And when the time cometh that evil fruit shall again come into my vineyard, then will I cause the good and the bad to be gathered. And the good will I preserve unto myself, and the bad I will cast away into its own place. And then cometh the season and the end, and my vineyard will I be caused to burn with fire. Having reached that point, he will not allow evil to come back in. So what is that telling us? I believe it's telling us, first off, that, you know, we're seeing that being fulfilled. We're seeing branches being grafted back into this church. And this final dispensation of time that's being labeled here. But it's what it's telling us, as though we have to understand, it's what it's telling us, just like it was told us over here in Revelation, that church, and our church in its final stages, is not the way God wants it to be. And it's not going to be until those other branches are back in and we become one. And we have to be looking for that. Understanding that that's what's happening when our brothers are over there in Africa baptizing. That they're not to be a people that are just over there in Africa. That we're to become one from whatever it is that they have to offer. And I'm not saying they don't have anything to offer in the music, because I don't, you know, I'm not really familiar with the culture. I think whatever it is they have to offer is going to be what's going to be going to strengthen those wild branches that have been grafted in that tree and are still there. That will again produce that original natural fruit. How many times have we talked about that? It just seems, you know, in the church that we don't have the, you know, the speaking in tongues. We don't have the miracles like we used to. Perhaps those are signs of what it's talking about. That when we went to the tree, it was producing bitter fruit. But that there's a plan to restore that, and it's in progress. I'd like to ask you a question, you know. Our brothers that go out in the missionary field, particularly, there's a lot of work to do here in this land, but particularly those that are going foreign lands. Now, I know there's a lot of dangers, and we probably think about that. You know, there's, besides dangers, you know, fears, you know, that a language barrier, it's difficult to talk to people, cultural differences. We don't have, main nations, you don't have the comfort of protection that we feel in this nation, that security. Some of our missionaries come back, you know, they talk about the things they have to eat, maybe with self, you know, a fear for a lot of us. But if you put aside all those concerns about it, is it appealing to you? Is it kind of like reading in, you know, in the scripture, Paul's journeys? The same excitement? Do you have a desire that, you know, there's fears that distract us from it, but if you don't think about the fears, isn't that something that you really want to be doing? The work in Central America, the Philippines, Africa. And that's where it starts. Because I'm going to tell you right now, I don't believe it's a coincidence what's going on over in Iraq. You can read the newspapers, the debates, the concerns and stuff, you know, are there weapons of mass destruction or not? Were we really over there for the oil? Are we, you know, all the wondering, whatever the temporal political reasons for it, you know, God's in control of everything. And because of what happened there in that nation, a dictator that is completely opposed to Christianity is gone. And if you watch the news, this last Christmas, there were U.S. soldiers dressed as Santa Claus giving Christmas presents. The children had no concept about Christ. Another door open. Very similarly in Afghanistan. Afghanistan was very anti-Christian. Iran. Horrible, devastating earthquake. Out of necessity, you know, they've needed help and assistance, and much of that assistance has come from Christian-based organizations. More exposure, more openings, more doors open, possibly. Remember back a few years ago, probably quite a few years, there may be some that weren't even here at the time. I'm sure there are some. We made an outreach effort, this local made an outreach effort to try to draw people in. We put together a program. We did a lot of planning. We made flyers. We made bookmarks. Sent out a lot of things. And for all that effort, really, very little result. I'm hesitant to say a little result because I believe our sister Deborah came during that. And it'd be worth all the effort and all the cost and everything if that's why she is now a member and part of the body. But I don't really think that's true because, you know, she worked there at the Bill's shop and she knew members and she talked with them. And so there was already a little bit of a relationship there. Because as far as individuals that we didn't personally know, that we had no contact with, we didn't know, no one showed up that night for the program. So we put out a lot of effort, a lot of planning, a lot of legwork, a lot of expense, with little to show for it. Compare that, you know, back in, what was it, the 50s when the work started there in Yucatan, in Mexico. Someone made the effort to, you know, travel down there, but God had the people prepared. They showed up. They were ready to receive it. Africa. God already had people prepared. We had to send someone over there, but God had started the work. He just needed someone to go over there and make the contact. The Philippines. We weren't sitting around here drawing up flyers and bookmarks and things and mail them to the Philippines hoping someone would call us. God started something over there. He expects us to pick up the ball and run with it, but God already had prepared them. So are you ready to pick up the next mission? I remember a recent sermon that Joel preached here, and he told us, you know, we are the bride of Christ, and we're called to righteousness. That's our objective, to become righteous. And I believe, looking at this parable here, the vineyard, I believe that God is about to taste the bitterness or sweetness of America. In order to do that, He is about to go right to the very heart. The very heart and soul of America. So I'm going to ask you this morning to consider something. I'm not recommending it. Recommend means, you know, I'm telling you, I think you ought to go and do it. I'm asking you to consider it. I'm asking you to think about it. I'm asking you to pray about it. And what I'm going to ask you to consider is something I thought I'd never stand up here and say. I'm asking you to consider going watching an R-rated movie. A few weeks, there's going to be a movie released entitled The Passion of the Christ. It's received a lot of opposition from Hollywood. It's supposed to be a very realistic portrayal of Christ's last 12 hours and His crucifixion. We live in a nation that lives for movies and television. As a nation, you know, we imitate, we buy, we desire whatever we see presented to us. And we're not immune to it. You know, we see things through advertising, the media and stuff that, you know, draws our attention and things. I've read several reviews of the previews of this movie by individuals that I consider to be at least conservative Christians. You know, I don't believe everything they say, but generally, you know, they have pretty sound advice. And they claim it was very realistic. And so I'm asking that to consider this because there we have had admonitions, you know, that, you know, stay away from the movie house, and I believe it does a lot of destruction. And it's our rating is because of the violence of the crucifixion. It's not R-rated for violence that's, you know, gratifying where, you know, the heroes going around doing all this destruction. Yay, wow, look at me. I'm strong. I'm powerful type thing. The R rating is because of the violence of the crucifixion. And so I'm asking us to consider it for two reasons. Well, first, before I do anything, and so I believe that as a movie, there are going to be millions of Americans that may have no opinion, have thought about religion, they haven't gone to church, they'll go for it just because it's a movie. Just because it's something to see, something to do on a Friday night, Saturday night. And if it's as realistically as they're claiming it to be, they certainly, at least for a moment, have to consider the truth. Because movies are drawn to draw up the emotions and the passions of people, whether it's anger or pride, which are the typical ones, or greed or lust. This is as realistic as they're saying. They're going to see the agony that Christ went through for them. And so why should we consider watching it? Well, I can almost guarantee, I may be wrong, and I hope I am, but I almost guarantee at some point there's going to be something in there that we're probably going to disagree with doctrinally. Maybe not, but probably. There probably will be. But one of the first reasons, you know, I've given sermons where I've stood here and I have, you know, I've researched the descriptions of the crucifixion, how horrible it is, and I've stood up here and, you know, I've tried to paint this picture to help us understand it, and others have done the same thing. I'm just saying, you know, a picture is worth 1,000 words, and to actually see an image that you can have in your mind to really understand what he went through is more than I would ever be able to put with words. That we can truly, really appreciate the sacrifice that Christ went through. But the other reason, and perhaps more importantly, this may be our greatest opportunity right here in our time for the work of the gospel. Because there's going to be millions of people watching this as a movie. And whether it's accurate or inaccurate, but we have that same opportunity to say, yes, that's right, that's the way it was, or no, that's wrong. What really happened was, you know, I haven't seen a movie in years. Partially because of, you know, the admonition, partially because I find that, for the most part, there's always something that I feel uncomfortable, you know, some language or something. They always stick something there. And more importantly, with everything going on, I just don't have time. You know, I mean, honestly, I always feel guilty that there's other things I should be trying to do and stuff. But every Monday morning, I go into work, and my coworkers are talking about the movie or movies they've seen over the weekend, you know, Friday and Saturday, and did you see this, and oh, what do you think about that, and, you know, and they used to ask me quite a bit, I didn't see it, so they kind of know that, no, I don't see it. Every once in a while, you know, well, this is a pretty good movie, you might like to see this, it wasn't too bad except for, and then they tell me all these things and stuff. So if I go and see this movie, I pretty well guarantee you that next Monday morning, oh, did you see, and I say yes, I'm going to have their attention just simply because I said yes. Just because I said yes, it's going to be there's probably going to be silence, you know. And I'm going to have an opportunity. You know, because in many workplaces and school, you know, it's frowned upon, you know, or discouraged, you know, talking religion, especially Christianity. You can't have the Ten Commandments or whatever, you know. Well, here's a movie. You know, we can talk about a movie. I almost guarantee, you know, if I say, yeah, I saw it, someone's going to ask me, well, what do you think about it? Or they're going to point out, was that true? I saw the movie. I didn't thought, you know, I don't go to church very often. I saw this. Is that really true? I'm going to have the opportunity. Yes, it is. Or no, it isn't. No, that's not really. Here's what the truth is. Did it really happen like that? I'm asking us to consider that this may be God's last call to America. Just like he has prepared hearts in other nations for our missionaries, this may be the last call for anyone who's sitting on the fence, who's undecided, to open their eyes. And if we aren't aware of that, we could miss it. Now, I don't want to discourage everyone here if after this and we try to make an effort and stuff, still no one comes in here. Our numbers don't grow at all. Because that could just be the final trump sounding for this nation. The final call for repentance being rejected. But I ask us to consider that this may very well be God handing to us, with no effort, no expense on our own part, a great opportunity. A great opportunity to be, just like our missionaries are traveling into foreign lands. You can be in your school, your workplace, your social circles. That we can realize those words there back in Revelation, the third chapter, the final two verses, after he's given this counsel to this church that's become lukewarm. It says to him that, verse 21, to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I read that parable of the vineyard. And I see that final section coming to pass. I compare that to the other scriptures of the final warnings, because God always gives final warnings. Destruction's never a surprise. And this is something that everyone sitting in this room can be prepared to help and assist with. But you have to be aware of the opportunity that's there. I don't know if that's what's going to happen. That's what I'm asking. I'm not recommending. I'm just asking us to consider it, to pray about it. This potentially could be a great opportunity. Actually, it probably is either way. It's either a great opportunity that to call individuals to repentance, that they might be also one of those branches that are grafted into the tree. Or it could be just the final call that seals in who the true and faithful are. Because I imagine if this movie is as realistic as they are portraying it to be, anyone who can sit through it and not at least consider the validity of it, the agony of this man named Christ, his willingness to do this when he didn't have to, but he's doing it for others, to sit through that and not consider it, not to let it, a little seed be planted in your heart. I'd say the door is closed on that individual. But there's many that I run into them all the time. That just, church isn't their cup of tea. They don't know anything. I mean, they're in ignorance. They follow everything of the world. What the social trends are, what the in thing to do is, what they hear or read about. But they really have, they've avoided have to make a decision, to be confronted with it. And many of those individuals will be sitting there watching this show. And so I'm considering the possibility of it, that if I've seen it, that I may get benefit from it. And if I know what's really in there, that I'm prepared, that if someone asks me about it, I can tell, yes, that is exactly the way Scripture said it happened. That is the truth. Or either way, it works. No, that's not really true. Most of it was pretty accurate, but that particular part wasn't. Well, the Scripture doesn't really support that. And the opportunity's there either way. Having looked at those two particular verses there in the parable of the vineyard, it shows me there's two big time breaks in there and breaks that parable into three sections. And I'm convinced we're in that third section. I'm convinced that we're in that time that's described where the most bitter is going to be cut out. The natural branches are being grafted in. And when that happens, the tree will blossom. The fruit will be returned. And God says that evil will not be allowed back in again. And that's where we're at. And so I hope and pray that this morning I've given you something to think about. In part to realize that, there's things we need to work on. But hope that God is going to find that way. He's going to find the avenue. He's going to find a way that fruit is once again delicious and plentiful and preserved. Thank you.
Choose number 274. Number 274. Shall we stand? Father in heaven, we are truly thankful for the time that we've been able to spend together. Thankful, Father, for thy Spirit and for the leading of our hearts and our minds. I pray, Father, that we'd be mindful of the time that we live in, that we'd be about your business, that you'd guide our hearts, our thoughts, our desires, that we would do those things that are pleasing in thy sight. I ask that you would continue your blessing upon those that are sick or afflicted, upon our sister Holly, that your Spirit would rest upon her as she was administered to and presented before thee, that you would touch her and that you would grant unto her that which you'd have for her this day. I pray, Father, that you'd be with the work of the gospel in these latter days, that you'd guide and direct the hearts and the minds of your ministry, that you would prepare the hearts and the minds of whom you would choose from this world to receive this gospel. We now leave ourselves into thy care and into thy keeping, thanking you for all that you've given us, thanking you for your love and your patience and your kindness to us. And I ask it in the name of Christ. Amen.